Good evening, church. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open to Mark's Gospel. We are in chapter 9, and if the Lord wills it, we'll make our way down to verse 8 tonight, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, Wednesday evenings are stop and go, and it's hard to follow along in a verse-by-verse study without Scripture in front of you. So you'll want to, you know, follow on the screen behind me, use our CC Westside app, or the best thing I think is always just to have the Scriptures right in front of you. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. I just want to take a minute to pray with you, pray for our nation, pray that the Lord would, you know, have his way. I'm not sure what to think. I feel like I'm watching a movie. I don't know how you all feel tonight, but I'm thankful that the Lord allowed the events of the day to be on a Wednesday so that we can come here for the nightcap and just be washed in the Word. And what a song set you guys picked. I mean, that was the Lord. He knew what our day was going to be, what our week was going to be, what our country was going to look like on January 6, 2021. And so let's just take a minute to thank him for his grace, his mercy, for our freedom still to gather together. And we'll just ask him for wisdom for our president, for the government, for the president-elect. We want to pray for him and just ask the Lord just to direct. He's in control, so we really shouldn't be too dismayed here. So, Father, we commit our hearts to you. You know, Lord, we're probably all feeling somewhat similar. A lot of us here tonight, God, our parents. And, Lord, it's our hearts to worry about our children and what their future will look like, Lord, if things continue. And Lord, we love you, we love your word, that's why we're here, and we understand things need to go a certain way, Lord, in order to usher your kingdom in. But at the same time, Lord, it's overwhelming, it's scary at times, it brings anxiety to our hearts, and we just want to settle ourselves before you tonight. And we want to receive our portion from you. You have us where we are in your word, not a happen chance, not a coincidence, Lord, you've set it up to be this way, so that we can be washed in this portion through your scripture. And we lift you tonight, Lord, our nation. I mean, I don't even know where to begin, Lord. I do what your word tells me. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our president, our vice president. Lord, I pray for all of the senators and congressmen and women, for the president-elect, Lord, the vice president-elect, the upcoming administration. Lord, the nation is so divided, and there's so much evilness and wickedness that has permeated this land. It's grieving, Lord, to us. I can't imagine what it is to you. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. I'm just doing what I know that we're to do. Your word says that if my people humble themselves and ask for forgiveness of their sins, and I'm yours, Lord, we are yours, so we're humbling ourselves tonight. We're asking for forgiveness for our land's sins. And we're asking you to pour out your spirit upon this country, if that be your will. That there would be a great awakening, Lord, a revival that is birthed out of this pain. Stir our hearts, God, to live for you, not to check out, not to become numb and callous and indifferent, Lord, and just fed up. But help our hearts, Lord, to be in sync with your heart. Help us to keep loving on our neighbors, to keep representing you well, shining brightly for your glory. We believe, Lord, that you're going to call us to meet you soon in the air. And until that time comes, Lord, till that bell rings, keep us faithful. Give us steam in our engines, Lord. Help us to keep trucking for your glory. We pray for salvation in this land. Recommitments of hearts to you once again, Lord. Forgive us of ousting you from our schools. Forgive us of ousting you, Lord, from our courtrooms, for blaspheming your name, for making mockery of your word, Lord. In so many of ways, you've simply just given us what we've asked for. But Lord, tonight, we as your people, as a remnant of your people, we ask you to wash us in your blood as a country, Lord, and to pour out your spirit upon us. Bring peace, we pray, as you are the Prince of Peace. And certainly tonight, Lord, we need that. We need our measure from you. We need to hear your voice, Lord. We need to see your word afresh. So open it to our hearts, God. Help us not to be burned out from the events that have led us into this place, Lord, but help us to give you our focus, our attention, and let us receive from you, Lord. Let us be blessed because we've come. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't want to talk about it too much. I'd rather just talk about Jesus and his word. And so let's just get right to it here. Let's read, like we do on Sundays, in entirety here, the text that's before us tonight. We'll sort of let it wash over us, and then we'll comb through it verse by verse. Of Mark 9, verse 1, it says, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, Verily I say unto you, that there might be some among you that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen," it says, "the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him," verse 2, "Peter, James, and John, and he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment," verse 3, "became shining, an exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth," or, you know, washer on earth, it tells us, "can white them this way. And there appeared," verse 4, "unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered, and he said to Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make for you three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he was not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud, verse 7 says, that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And suddenly, verse 8, our last verse of consideration tonight, it says, "And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves." And that final part of the verse there just really popped around 3 o'clock this afternoon to me today. And I just couldn't get away from it. I don't know, maybe it popped for you just now too, but look what it says again at the end of verse 8. "There was no man there anymore, just save Jesus only with themselves." No one else standing, just them and Jesus. Nobody else for them to behold, nobody else for them to look to or look at. And I had this Isaiah 6 moment in my own heart, where it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah said, "in the year that this great influential king died, in the year that of his absentee, that he was gone, removed from the scene." And I don't know how much you know about King Uzziah and his reign over Israel, but he was a dynamic king, brought a lot of prosperity to the nation of Israel. He was a good spiritual leader for so much of his reign. And for Isaiah, he was one that was in the way of him seeing the Lord clearly because his eyes were so fixed on him for his hope. And it says that he says that this is this great revelation, this pivotal point in his ministry, and it was when his favorite king, this great leader that he admired and adored and placed so much of his hope in, it was in the year that he died, that he passed off the scene. He said, "Now I could really see the Lord." And the train of his robe, it filled the temple. And he has this great just vision of God in his rightful place, in his proper place, seated on high, in majesty, in control, reigning and ruling over all. And I just think how neat that is that the Lord has us here tonight. As he glorifies himself with Peter, James, and John, this inner circle of his. He had an inner circle. He had these three that were a part of things that nobody else was a part of. These three that were in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. The night of his arrest, you might remember, he calls Peter, James, and John yonder, calls them past where the remaining eight are, because Judas has already gone to betray him. He calls them further. He says, "Come and pray with me." He calls them deeper into this place of prayer. Jairus is home when the Lord goes to raise this little girl from her deathbed. He brings Peter, James, and John with him into the room. So these are these three here that the Lord, it's a study in and of itself, that he calls them into deeper places than everybody else for his own reasoning. And here they are in this place, a few months out from the crucifixion of Christ, about 4 months, theologians say, before he'd be crucified. They make their way up what I believe to be Mount Hermon, some 11,000 feet in elevation. They make their way there, and this display is had by Jesus for them to see of him glorifying himself. And they are left at the end of it all. What it seems as though what made such an effect upon their lives is at the end of all of it, they're just left with Jesus beholding him. And I just thought of Isaiah, how he was just, Uzziah is gone. Nobody else is so influential in his life at that point in his ministry. He says, I don't even see anybody else now. It's just me and the Lord. And maybe the Lord is working that in some of our hearts tonight, where he just wants to give us this mountaintop moment, if you would, this experience where he can show us a little bit more of himself tonight. Maybe our hope has been elsewhere. Maybe our expectation has been elsewhere. You know, the only way that we're not going to be dismayed is if our hope is in the Lord. It's for those whose hope is in the Lord that they will not be ashamed. Not a political party, not a person, but only in Jesus, not the United States of America. Here we are, not even 250 years old, and look at the depravity of our nation. Look what happens when man is left to rule himself. And you look through all of history, he's never been successful in it for the long run. Only a few centuries. You look at ancient Rome, you look at ancient Babylon, you look at all these superpowers of the world throughout human history, and they never make it long because man was not intended by God to be able to rule over man. Man needs God to govern his heart, right? And so tonight, we would all just do well to say, Lord, when we leave here, even throughout, even in these beginning moments of Bible study, Lord, start to cause the world around me to fade away. Just, Lord, give us this trans. What did Peter say? Lord, it is good that we are here. And I don't know what you feel, but I feel like, it's, like, Lord, it is good that we are here. He gets crazy. He's like, let's just stay here. Let's build three tabernacles, which were three temporary shelters. Let's build these three homes, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. We'll never go back down there. We'll just stay right here. And don't you sort of feel that way tonight? We'll never go back, Lord. We don't have to go back to work. Let's just stay here. We won't go back and turn on Fox. We won't go back and turn on CNN. We won't go look at our Twitter feed, Lord. We'll just stay right here. You can catch your breath in this place, can't you? It's almost like, man, I can catch my breath. I feel a little bit of a sanity check in this place. There's such a haven here the Lord has given to us as a gift, and there's this desire to stay. But the Lord says, we can't stay. We got to go back so that we can serve and infiltrate. But it's after we, like these guys say, but it was just Jesus left with us. Like Isaiah said, I saw Jesus. No more Uzziah. Nothing was in my way. It was just me and him. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have some of you tonight just to be caught up in the presence of Jesus. Let him glorify himself in our midst tonight so that you're strengthened. Because you got to go back down the mount. You got to go to work tomorrow. You got to go to school tomorrow or learn remotely tomorrow. Whatever it is that you got to, you got to go back to your family. You got to go back to your neighborhood. You got to go back to your friends. Should Jesus tarry? And the only way that you'll be influential and successful, spiritually speaking, is if you get caught up in the presence of Jesus. If you come here tonight and experience all the lights and cameras and music and speaking, and you don't catch a greater glimpse of Jesus, you came here for nothing. But if you can leave here tonight with just a nugget from God's word, an impression that he speaks to your heart, his word will never return void. If you leave here tonight, you say, well, that one wasn't for me. It won't be the word that was the problem. It will have been your own heart. Because even if we do nothing else than what we already did, I read to you 8 scripture verses that are fully inspired by the Spirit of God. It would have been enough if you're here to receive from him tonight your portion. And if you are, and if you do, and if you have, you'll have the goods. You'll have what you need to go back out there. Because everybody's walking around like animated zombies right now. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows what to think. Both sides, who's responsible? How did this happen? Everybody's perplexed. I watched the news for like 30, 40 minutes before I came back here tonight. And I can't tell you how many times the anchor kept saying, how did this happen? Who is responsible? I mean, over and over. No one knows. No one knows. And we all, you know, we got our, I think it was these people or this is how it happened. Who knows how anything happened? Who knows who to believe besides, for sure, Jesus in his word? Now, it's cool because in Jeremiah chapter 29, we all know verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, not of evil. King James says to give you an expected end. If you New King, I think it says to give you a future and to give you hope. But verse 10 is just as dynamic as verse 11 in Jeremiah chapter 29, because it's there that the Lord says, I've given to you and to my people the good word. He's given us tonight the good word. Not a lot of good words out there. Not a lot of words that are good coming forth from anywhere. But he's given us the good word to strengthen us. To strengthen us in these crazy, perilous days. So here we are tonight, months away from the crucifixion. He says to these guys in verse 1 of Mark 9 tonight, he's building, and it's been weeks since we've been together for midweek in Mark's gospel, but he's building on the events that happened at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus posed the question, who do men say that I am? Maybe you were with us for that. Maybe you know it anyways, beside our own study that we've done here. You've done your own. Remember, Jesus asked this question to these guys. Who do men say that I am? Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're a prophet, you know. Peter comes out and he says, you are the Son of the living God. Remember? So he's building now on that proclamation, that question that was asked, that truth. He got done saying to them in our last study together at the end of chapter 8, he said to them, you know, whosoever shall not be ashamed at my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man is not going to be ashamed when he comes into glory. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life shall find it, and whosoever shall save his life shall lose his life. He says all of these things. Now he's building on these things with his men. He needs them to understand who he is. He's getting ready to be crucified. He's getting ready to ascend back to glory. So as he's talking to them of these things, he says, verily I say to you, back in verse 1 of Mark 9, that there are going to be some of you that stand here, which will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power, or come, one translation puts it, with glory. And he's talking specifically about the transfiguration that we just read, that Peter, James, and John are going to get to experience. So after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John. He leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. In Luke's gospel, who records this for us, Luke and Matthew record this for us, so we get details there that we don't get here. Luke tells us that they go to that mountain and Jesus takes them there to pray. Takes them there to pray. Life-changing power of prayer, because as they're praying, he's transfigured. As he's praying, there's this metamorphosis. There's this glorification of Jesus that takes place through prayer, a labor, something that you and I don't often want to do. They go to this high mountain. They are apart from everybody else. They make their way there. You imagine the scene, sandals, robes, no snack stops. You come to Israel with us whenever we get to go. You'll see that in all these places, there are snack stops. Like there's rest stops and snack stops. And, you know, people are stopping every so often. They're having a cappuccino. They're having an ice cream. And they're just sitting on the stone and they're beholding everything. This mountain range here that I believe we're reading of, Mount Hermon, that the Caesarea Philippi is at the base of, you can see snow at the top. I've been there in November. I've been there in March. They say all year long you can see snow at the top. If they're making their way up from the slopes of Caesarea Philippi up to the top or close to the top, as it says they go up high, you know, they're walking with sandals. They're wearing their robes. They're following Jesus. We know that Jesus liked to pray early in the morning. We find him elsewhere praying early in the morning. It's biblical. Seek his face before you see anyone else's face. Perhaps they were making their way to the top through the night. And as this happens, it tells us he begins to be transfigured. There's this metamorphosis that takes place before them. And we're told by Mark here, who's influenced by Peter in verse 3, that his raiment, his clothes, he goes from wearing like a carpenter's probably dirty garment to this garment becoming shining, literally glistening, exceedingly white as snow, so much so that no bleach in the washing machine can make him like this. And Matthew says that his face is shining like the sun. Luke tells us that his garments are glistening like lightning shooting forth light. You imagine the appearance here of Jesus, this metamorphosis. What was inside of him was coming out of him. Not light shining upon him from the Father. Some people say, oh, that was when the Father like put the spotlight on Jesus and revealed who he really was to Peter, James, and John. That's not what this is. This is actually the glory of Jesus now being leashed out, letting out. It's coming forth. Now, this is who he really is coming forth. Behold him. Spurgeon says this, quote, he says, it's forever his glory that he concealed his glory. That though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. That he concealed his glory throughout his earthly ministry, but at this point, he doesn't conceal. At this point, the Son of God was breaking out of the cocoon of, the Son of God was breaking out of the cocoon of the Son of Man. There's this shining forth of his glory, of his majesty before these followers of his. And there appeared unto him, verse 4 says, Elijah, who represents the prophets, with Moses, who represents the law. Moses has been dead 1,400 years. Elijah's been translated up. He didn't die. He was translated in a chariot fire. They say some almost 900 years. And here they are on the scene. They come back in this manner. And they're talking with Jesus. The construction demands, it was derivative. It was a prolonged conversation. And Luke tells us what it was about. It was about Jesus' exodus. That's the word in the Greek. His exodus that would take place in Jerusalem. His crucifixion. So you imagine the conversation. I mean, you imagine the comfort that they were bringing. The encouragement that they were probably bringing about what was ahead of him. No doubt there was this struggle in his humanity of what he was to face, of what he was up against. And here is the representative of the law, and here is the representative of the prophets encouraging him, speaking to him about these things. And as this is happening, we are told in the other Gospels that these three fall asleep. Peter, James, and John, they zonk out. They fall asleep in the midst of this whole thing. So, I mean, if people fall asleep in the middle of the Transfiguration, I say it's not so bad if they fall asleep at a midweek Bible study. If you're sleeping, sleep on. I mean, seriously, if you guys teach the Word, if anybody here teaches the Word, you think, well, people seem bored. I mean, Jesus is transfiguring himself, and his guys are falling asleep. I got no hats, tricks up my sleeve. If I can't keep you, then I'm like, well, he didn't keep them. And he's literally allowing this bursting forth of his nature to be on display. But they're exhausted. They're on this pathless journey as far as they're concerned. They didn't know how the story was going to unfold. They didn't read this ahead. They're just following the Lord. He says, you three come. And they go on this crazy hike. 10,000 feet in elevation, making their way up. I mean, you think about the climbing and the heavy breathing and the looking at each other. Like, where are we going? And then they get to wherever they're headed on this mountain range, and Jesus is like, we came to pray. And you think about, like, what that would be to you if you had climbed all this way. What did we come here for? What's going to be up here that's so spectacular? The Lord just says, oh, I brought you here away from everything out there just to commune. I mean, there's parallels in this for us tonight. The Lord, you know, we want there to be something crazy and fascinating so many times, but the Lord will say to you and I, hey, listen, I just needed you. I just wanted to get you to detach from everything that's out there. It's vying for your attention just so I could have you with me in my presence for a few minutes. This pathless journey. Sometimes don't you feel like you're on a pathless journey? Sometimes don't you feel like, man, like as a nation, as an individual, where are we going? What is going on? And the Lord's saying, hey, I'm in control of all this. I'm leading you, I'm guiding you, I'm directing you, and I'm wanting to bring you into further intimacy with me, which is had by prayer. So these guys are sleeping. They're talking. We're told that as this is happening, Peter answered. But did you notice at the end of verse 4 and into verse 5, nobody asked Peter a question? You see how I don't know how much you're paying attention right now, but there was never a question asked at the end of verse 4. And then verse 5 says, and Peter answered. Nobody asked Peter anything. Peter just wakes up to this scene here. He sees what's going on. He says to Jesus, Master, He says, it is good for us to be here. That's what he comes up with, you know. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. We should build these temporary habitations, these homes, right here. Let's just stay right here. And then it tells us here in verse 6, because Mark probably said, as he's penning, wait a minute, that's what you said? Like, that's the best that you can come up with? And Peter probably said, I didn't know what else to say, because that's what it says in verse 6. They were sore afraid. They were terrified. And he didn't know what to say. And Luke says, nor did he know what he said. He didn't even know what he said, and he didn't know what to say. He was just, like, so blown away by what was in front of him. He says, let's just stay here. Let's just build three homes for the three of you. But the problem is the three of them aren't equal. The law, the prophets, man that God uses, they're not equal to Jesus. He stands alone. So to give them equal glory or equal weight is inappropriate. Nobody shares the glory with Jesus. And that's our problem so many times. That's what's a stumbling block so many times. We have Uzziahs in our life. We erect things, people, whatever it would be, and we place them in the highest place alongside the Lord. And there's not to be anybody alongside the Lord. Those things got to go. That's where we set ourselves up for discouragement. That's where we set ourselves up for despondency. This is where we get wrecked, man, is when we put our hope, we put our trust in anyone else equal to Jesus. And he's teaching them that right now. These are good Jewish boys. Elijah is greatly revered. You go to Israel today and you celebrate Passover with these people, and you'll see you celebrate the Sabbath with them, and they still set up a spot for Elijah at the table. There's an empty spot. They're waiting for him to come. Because Malachi, the last prophet that they have recorded in the Old Testament, said that he's going to come before the day of the Lord. And he is going to come before the day of the Lord. But they just, they're not understanding here what's going on. They revered him in such a manner. Moses. I mean, Jude tells us that there was a battle over Moses' body between Michael and Satan. There's such a dispute over his body because of how revered he would be. Satan could use the body of Moses if he had access to it to mess with people. He was so just deified, if you would. So the Lord's teaching these guys, Moses, Elijah, they're not equal to me. They don't share in my glory. For Isaiah, 700 years before, King Uzziah might have been a great king. He doesn't share his glory with me. Listen, President Trump, he doesn't share glory with Jesus. President-elect Biden, it doesn't matter who it is. We don't take man and elevate them equal to the King of Kings. And we get ourselves in trouble when we do. He stands alone. So we don't give equal glory to anyone with the Lord. If you got nothing else tonight and you don't get anything else, you take that with you. You give Jesus alone his rightful place. You keep cultivating in this journey that might seem pathless. Maybe you feel right now in this, man, I feel like we're on a pathless journey. That's fine. You just keep following Jesus. You just keep seeking the Lord through prayer. Keep letting him develop that. The art of praying is a labor. It's not something that we as humans just naturally do. Talk to somebody that we can't see. You think about what prayer is, the faith that it requires. That is he really listening? Is he really going to answer? Does he really honor prayers? We're told in the scripture that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're just to keep plugging in and praying. We're let all of our supplication and prayer be made known unto him. We're to cast all of our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. We got to keep asking him to open those scriptures to us. And in these days that seem pathless in our journey, we got to say, Lord, keep teaching us how to be prayer warriors as we follow after you, as we only lift you up above all else. So Peter here, he gives the best he's got. He's like, we should do this. We should build these homes for the three of you. Didn't know what to say, and he didn't know what he said. And as he's speaking here, there's this abruptness in the language. There's this suddenness. At verse 7, all of a sudden, the impression is in the Greek that there came this cloud that was over them. We're told in the other Gospels that it was a bright cloud. We're familiar with clouds in Scripture, okay? This cloud, it's the Shekinah glory. It's the glory of the Father. There's this cloud that overshadowed them, and there's this voice that came out of the cloud, and we have the Father's voice three times, recorded for us in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he says, "This is my beloved son, hear him." But it's better in the language, okay? The structure here in the language, the inference in the language is, "This is my only son. This is my only son, the beloved one." And then what he says here, when he says, "Hear him," it's present imperative. So it's like this: "This is my only son, my beloved one. You have to hear him." It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. It's imperative. You have to hear him, and you must continually hear him. Same thing tonight. The words resound from the pages in our ears. This is my representative. This is my display of my glory. That's what John says when he would write of this in John 1, verse 14. "We beheld him, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." The fullness of his grace and the fullness of his truth is his glory. You understand? The fullness of his grace and the fullness of his truth is his glory. And that is what we are to be giving ourselves to. You have to hear him, and you have to continually hear him. And you don't need to necessarily do that with anybody else apart from him that isn't speaking his words, because it's going to get you in trouble. It's going to mess you up. In this season, guys, this is what's imperative for you right now. You've got to do this. It's not a suggestion. You've got to keep giving your ear to the word of God, and you got to keep pursuing him in prayer. It says it to us tonight. What do you do? You're on a pathless journey, it seems. You're in maybe a dry spot personally, individually. We haven't had church in the midweek for weeks now. Maybe you're losing contact with Christians. Maybe you don't have a ton of camaraderie outside this place, and there's not a lot of opportunity like there used to be for fellowship for obvious reasons. Maybe you're really struggling. Maybe you're really dried up. Maybe you really just feel like, man, I don't know, this is getting more and more difficult. I just feel like everything around us is negative. It's just heavy right now. And the Lord says, okay, in this season, in this place, just keep giving your ear to the words of Jesus. You don't got to listen to anyone else's voice. Just whoever's speaking the words of Jesus, give your ear to that. You can, maybe for right now, maybe in this season, put away the podcast. Maybe in this season, and not that these are bad things, but maybe for you guys, maybe for me, maybe the talk radios sucking the life out of us. Maybe all the news, maybe you're a news junkie. You can't stop with the news. Maybe all the news, you got to just shut it off. And the Lord says, the only voice you really need to hear in this season is my only son, my begotten son. Words of eternal truth, words of eternal life. And keep pursuing him in prayer. Get a glimpse of his glory. The fullness of grace and truth. It's kind of just you think about that. Truth is unforgiving. Truth is unyielding. Truth is harsh. It needs to be. That's what makes it truth. It has to be absolute. If it's truth, it has to be absolute. Unyielding, unforgiving, harsh. And Jesus is that, but equally grace. So that's why if you say, "Lord, I want to be like you, I want to catch a glimpse of you tonight, I want to see you in your glory, and then I want to reflect that," if you really want to be a person of grace and truth, you're not going to stand with a lot of people, because people tend to lean one way more so than the other, and then they don't know what to do with the person who has a balance of both. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. He was an enigma. People tend to lean towards the real harsh. They want to be, everything's true. They're so right, they're dead right. It gets them in a lot of trouble. You become very religious. You become a legalist a lot of times. Then other people say, "Well, there's grace, there's grace, there's grace," and they wink at every sin. There's never truth. It's just always, "Well, I don't know, maybe they were feeling this way or feeling that way." But when you got both from being with Jesus, when you got a balance of both, people don't know what to do with you. So this is a lonely place. These guys were just the three of them and Jesus. It will be lonely when you seek to reflect the glory of the Lord. Because we're talking about this. Now we're saying, hey, you know, you're going to go back down from the mountain. This is the mountain. You're going to go back to the world should Jesus tarry another day. Wherever he's called you, you all got a mission field. I don't know where your place of employment is or your home life, your neighborhood, but I got to go back and you got to go back and we got to go back. And if we're going to rightly reflect him, you know, it's going to be lonely. It's going to be lonely. People aren't going to know necessarily what to do with you. But this is what the glory of Jesus was, that he was completely both, full of grace, full of truth. It's all coming out, this metamorphosis, the opposite of masquerading. Masquerade is when I put a mask on to fool you to think I'm somebody that I'm not. That's what we got in front of us all around us. It's exhausting. It's disgusting. You don't know who to believe. Who's wearing a mask? Who isn't wearing a mask? Masquerade. Jesus is the opposite of, he doesn't masquerade. He metamorphosizes himself, and this majesty exudes from him. The world needs less masquerading, less mask wearing, less phony baloney nonsense represented by spiritual pious people. The world needs less of that, more sincerity, just being genuinely who you are in Christ and letting his glory of grace and truth, you know, shine through you. Moses, when he received the commandments, he went to the mount of the Lord. He came down shining brightly. That's what happens. You hang with Jesus, you're going to shine. You're imperfect. You don't have everything together, but you're getting a greater grasp of grace and truth in his glory. That is his glory. Comes through you. Listen, don't capitulate. You hear what I'm saying to you? Don't capitulate. It is the church. People are thrown in the towel, man. They're just giving up. They're just being shaken. It's just too much. It's too hard. The days are too dark. They're letting the world system around them affect them too much. Don't do it. Stay close to Jesus. We need to wake up. There's like a lethargy, big time, that has settled in. We got to wake up. It's not over yet. The Lord's not done. The world is lost. America is certainly seeming very lost right now, but it's not forsaken. Okay, so ask him tonight to give you a bounce in your step. This is my beloved son. Hear him. He's speaking. Hear him. He's speaking. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, it tells us in verse 8, they didn't see anybody anymore. Elijah, Moses, they're gone. Maybe they'll be back. Revelation, we'll get there in chapter 11. Maybe these are the two. Certainly Elijah is the one of them, two witnesses. And it says that they saw no man no more, save Jesus only with themselves. We'll pause there. It takes us into another subject matter if we keep reading on, even though it connects. We'll use verse 9 to tie us into our next thought next time. But that's where we want to be tonight. Jesus only. Maybe you just need to write next to themselves, myself. Jesus only with myself, and he's enough. Jesus, I got Jesus. That's it. Well, this happened today with the Senate, and this happened today with the White. Listen, you got Jesus. He said, even to the end of the age, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He told us through Paul's writing that he has sealed us with the Spirit of God to the day of redemption. We're not orphans. We're not abandoned. We've got Jesus. We've got Jesus with us. Let him show you his glory. Let him reveal to you his word, and keep pursuing him with prayer. Amen. Father, thanks for this night. We thank you for your word, for worship, God. We thank you that even in this dry and dreary season, Lord, we have you to set our eyes upon. We do that tonight, God. We deliberately, intentionally set our eyes upon you. We long for the day, Lord, when we behold your glory and the fullness of it. But until that day, Lord, keep giving us glimpses as we seek you through your word and through prayer, Lord. Continue to prompt our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure, so that we can be impactful to the world, to the culture that's all around us. If our hearts, God, are numb, if we're indifferent, if we're calloused, if we're discouraged, if we feel let down, Lord, we pray tonight that you'd strengthen our weary hands, that you lift our weary heads. Put a bounce back into our steps, Lord. Let your joy be our strength. Let us not give in, Lord. Our flesh is weary, Lord. Help us not to give in to the flesh, but to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Keep putting it in our hearts, though none go with me, still I will follow. These Uzziah moments This king's gone. This person's gone. This friend that once sat at church with me, they're not here. My spouse doesn't want to come, Lord. In these moments where we're stripped of other humans' presence, God, let us know that we have you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.